Romans 14. As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. One person believes he may eat anything, while a weak person eats only vegetables. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains, and let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his mind. The one who observes the day observes it in honor to the Lord. The one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God, while the one who abstains, abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives to himself, and no one of us dies to himself. If we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we're the Lord's. For to this end, Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. Why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or you, why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, each of us will give an account of himself to God. Therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. I know and am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but it is unclean for anyone who thinks it's unclean. For if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love. By what you eat, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. So do not let what you regard as good be evil spoken of. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by him. So then, let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. This is the word of the Lord.
There's so much in the world right now that we disagree on. Maybe not you and I, but just the world around us, and certainly different people in the same church. And that's all related to the virus. I actually wrote down, I should have got like a scroll that I could kind of unwind and have it go out the hallway. That would have been kind of cool for effect. But all I did was fill a page front and back here of different statements that I've heard related to how people disagree. And I'm going to read these quickly for the sake of time. By the way, College Park, myself, we in no way endorse any of these particular comments. Okay, this is not our statement here. But here's some things I've heard with the coronavirus. The virus is overblown. We don't shut down like this for the flu. Why would we now? No, the virus is 10 times worse than the flu. Millions of people could die. The mortality rate is 2%. No, it's 1.4%. No, it's 3.4%. I think the mortality rate is actually much higher. We just have bad reporting, especially in other parts of the world. No, the mortality rate is likely much lower. We don't have enough cases recorded that we know of. I bet that rate is negligible. We aren't counting enough COVID-related deaths because some are probably dying without being a confirmed case. We are counting way too many COVID deaths because some are dying. If they have COVID, they're counted at all, no matter what they died from. So here's a solution. Wear a mask wherever you go. This will help prevent the spread of the virus. Don't wear a mask. It'll cause you to touch your face more, and it'll block your airflow. It'll increase your chances of getting sick. We need to stay home until we flatten the curve. No, we need to stay home until we find a vaccine. No, we need to get out and get herd immunity. That won't help. Government. We need to avoid being like Italy and lock everything down ASAP. No, we need to be like Sweden and not hardly lock anything down. The government does not have the right to tell us to stay home. The government has a responsibility to protect its citizens and tell us to stay home. If the governor opens up the state, he will have blood on his hands. Does he not care about people? If the governor does not open up the state, unemployment will rise, which will lead to future health and social concerns. Does he not care about people? This is all a made-up hoax to promote socialism. The Democrats are to blame. Republicans only care about money. It's their fault more lives aren't saved. Dr. Fauci is the only one that truly gets it. Him and the CDC, we need to listen to whatever they say. Dr. Fauci is out of touch with reality. I don't trust the CDC. I don't believe a word they say. Finally, as it relates to our attitudes. Stop being fearful. Get out there and live your life. Stop being selfish. Stay home and help others. You call yourself a Christian yet have no faith that God will protect you. You call yourself a Christian yet have no interest in protecting the vulnerable. The church has a responsibility to reopen so we can gather and worship. The church has a responsibility to stay closed so we can help flatten the curve. I can't believe you think that way. What is wrong with you? I can't believe you think the other way. What is wrong with you? Drop all of that on an election year, a re-election year, a pandemic in which Donald Trump is up for re-election. And if you had told me 10 years ago that this would be our case right now, I would have told you to stop doing drugs. And yet here we are. Permit me to go on just a second. This goes on in all the things that Christians already are prone to fight about, such as political issues, alcohol, entertainment choices, birth control, plastic surgery, tattoos, modesty, worship music selection, volume of worship music, proper attire for church, appropriate language, public school, homeschool, private school, Halloween, Easter, Resurrection Sunday, Santa Claus, and geese. Some people like geese more than others. What's my point? My point is, in the church, here's what you already know, we will disagree. We'll disagree on a number of things, and yet, this should be freeing for all of us, I hope. That's okay. It's okay to disagree as long as it doesn't directly contradict something in the Word of God, and as long as in which the way we disagree is glorifying to God. So as we continue on in our purposeful pandemic series, I think one thing that God is going to really force us to do as a church in such a divided climate we find ourselves in is to make sure that we're seeking Him and talking about these things in a biblical, helpful, healthy way. So today, in a sermon that I've entitled, I Disagree, we are going to cover four main ways that we can be sure that we are talking and maybe even disagreeing in a God-honoring way. All of them will start with the letter L. You can just jot these down, and these could be a guide for all of us when we think about future conversations in which we don't agree with others. Number one, first thing we have to do is listen. We need to listen. Let me read again Romans 14, 1 through 2. As for the one who is weak in the faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. So, someone comes into the church and disagrees with you about something, welcome them, not just to argue about the things you don't agree about. One person believes he may eat anything while the other, or while the weak person, eats only vegetables. This is not necessarily, most likely, an argument about for vegetarianism. It doesn't say exactly here why some would eat over only vegetables, but there's two ways that we could probably guess. Number one, you have devout Jews who were instructed under the Old Covenant dietary laws to not eat anything unclean, and that would be certain types of food, and also food that was prepared by Gentiles or other folks that would have made it unclean. And so some people just said, I don't want to risk sinning against God in any way. I don't want to risk eating unclean food, and so I'm just not going to eat meat ever. That way I know I won't ever sin if I never eat meat. Well, in the New Covenant, these dietary laws are over and done with, and so those in the New Covenant would say there's nothing unclean in the Lord Jesus, and so they had opportunity to argue about that. Similarly, there we know that meat oftentimes was offered in pagan temples and then put in the marketplace to purchase. And so you may or may not know what meat, although the vast majority of it likely was involved in pagan idol worship of some kind. And so for some, if you ate of that meat, you would feel like you were in some connected way worshiping that idol. And so you wouldn't want to do that at all. You didn't know if that meat had been offered to an idol or not. Why risk it? Not going to eat. Others would say, idols aren't real. Couldn't care less. Give me the steak. These were the kind of things that they were arguing about. Not only that, look down in verse 5. One person esteems one day as better than the other, while another esteems all days alike. So the argument there, commentators disagree, but most likely it's either whether or not you should still keep the Jewish high holy days as a Christian in the New Covenant, or it has to relate to the laws governing the Sabbath on the Lord's Day. So, and that actually debate still goes today. Should we have Sunday, the Lord's Day? How many of those Old Testament Sabbath laws or requirements should still be in effect on Sunday today? Or is Sunday more like any other day? You could still work or do whatever, but that's the day the church gathers. These were possibly some of the things that they were disagreeing. The point I would want to make here is simply this. Whenever you disagree on anything, there's a reason that you do. And while not explicitly mentioned here, it's definitely implicit in the love that we'll talk about later. Let me just start off by saying, oftentimes when we disagree with somebody, we come in firing away. We come in wanting to make sure that they know the truth as we understand it. We come in not wanting to listen to their perspective, but we want to tell them why they're wrong. I wonder if the folks who were, actually says later, despising those who wouldn't eat, wouldn't have a little more grace for a woman who is maybe an 80-year-old Jewish woman who had never eaten anything unclean in her whole life and now was being told it's fine. She'd have a hard time, obviously, getting around, wrapping her mind around that. Or maybe, again, a Gentile who worked in a pagan temple and was, with his own hands, offered this meat to the idols, and now you tell him those idols don't matter, it's not a big deal, as he's a convert. Maybe if you understood his story, we'd understand better why he had a hard time eating this meat. And I think this is so applicable, and I know we all know this, but it's such a good reminder. We need to listen to other people we don't agree with, but we're quick to just judge and categorize and be angry. Let me give you an example. Let's pretend that there's two guys here on the stage. They're both members of College Park Church Greenwood. One over here, his name will be Tom, and over here, his name will be Jerry. I actually texted Terry, who's our facility director, because he's very resourceful. He has everything. I texted him this week. I said, hey, Terry, do you have any, like, scarecrows or like, full-size human dolls, like mannequins? And he goes, bro, that's super creepy. If I had that, I wouldn't even tell you. But no, I don't, which is fair. That actually is creepy now that I think back about it. So we don't have these creepy things. Just imagine Tom and imagine Jerry. They're both 35 years old, and Tom is a real big advocate for some of the cautions here. He wears a mask everywhere he goes. He got on his Facebook, and he was looking at some articles about how reopening the country would lead to a huge second spike in the coronavirus cases. So he shared that on his Facebook, and he said, guys, we really need to stay home just a little bit longer. Make sure that we don't reopen the government. That was Tom's or the economy, that was Tom's position. Jerry over here, he has a totally different position, and so he was out, he had a friend of his named Bob over, and they had a barbecue, and they were standing there with their arms wrapped around one another, and there were no masks whatsoever, and he put a picture of that on his Facebook, and later he said, fun day with friends, reopen the hashtag, reopen the country, hashtag don't tread on me. They both get on their Facebook later that night, and you could imagine what would happen. Jerry, or I'm gonna mix this up. This is Tom. Tom is super frustrated with Jerry. How could you not care about lives? How are you just gonna blow off recommendations? Like, what? How could you be so unloving? And Tom predictably would be like, what are you thinking? This is overblown. And through Facebook, these two people, who are this members of the same church, don't like each other. They're mad. They're angry at one another for having such, in their opinion, a flawed view on how this should go down. But let's dig a little bit deeper. You go to Tom's life, you realize that Tom himself has a kind of asthma that puts him at great risk as it relates to contracting the coronavirus and puts him in the high-risk category. Not only that, Tom knows somebody personally who has died from coronavirus, maybe an aunt or a cousin. This is very personal to him. And for added measure, we'll say Tom's income is not in danger. We go over here to Jerry. Jerry only knows one person that's had the coronavirus, and it was the friend that he actually had the barbecue with. He actually didn't think he was in any danger of getting the coronavirus because his friend had already had it, but Tom doesn't know that. And so he actually, the only person he knows is his friend who had a cough for a week. He thinks the whole thing is overblown. He knows nobody that's actually gotten sick by it. But what he does know is that he started his own business about 5 years ago at great cost to himself. And while the economy is shut down, he is in danger of losing everything with all that hard work. Point of that is you could imagine that their own experiences are going to influence the way that they think about these issues. And I think if Tom and Jerry could just not chase each other around in a cartoon situation, but get together and talk about these things, they might at least understand each other a little bit better and be able to show some more empathy. We have to remember that people have different experiences that shape the way they think about their whole worldview. Yes, we all have the scriptures to guide us and give us principles, and yet what we experience will color how we think about certain things. Not only that, will also have a different hierarchy of values. So it wouldn't be as though Tom doesn't care about the economy whatsoever. It's not as though Jerry doesn't care about finances whatsoever. It's just that the way that they relate these necessary things in, let's admit it, a complex situation leads them to land in different situations. One of them, by the way, might be right, and one of them might be wrong. I'll put that both ways. But we get how they arrived at the point that they did. We need to listen to them. We must be willing to listen. James 1, verse 19, 20 says, "Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God." It seems in our Twitified world that we live in today, I don't know if I made that word up or somebody else did, or if it's not a word, I don't know. We are quick to speak. Everybody has a handle. Everybody has an opinion. Everybody can't wait to engage and yell at one another through social media. Now, part of this is we all have information sources that we trust. So I mentioned jokingly that some people trust the CDC, some people don't. Some people trust this or that, but I want to just say this. A lot of the news that we take in is biased. I know that we know that, but a lot of it is dripping with pride, dismissiveness towards others, a condescending perspective, maybe pity. It's almost like I'm on this side of the aisle, if you want to use that language. I'm on this side of the debate, and rather than listening with humility to the other side, I rally around all these other people who think exactly the same way I do. I listen to news broadcasts that think exactly the same way I do, and we just get fired up. I had a friend who watched some other friends get together to talk politics, and they said for 30 minutes, all they did was just rail on everybody who didn't think exactly the way they did. They actually described it as almost a kind of a hate buzz, almost like a high of disdain that one could get by getting with other people and mocking or making fun of other people that don't agree with you. And Christian, may that not be. May that not be found among us, that we as followers of Christ would stir one another up, not to good works, but to prideful, hateful, condescending, dismissive speech. Point number two is we have to be lowly. I'll be honest, I would prefer the word humble, but it doesn't start with an L. So we're going to go with lowly. I'll read verses 3 through 12 again. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains. Where's your faith? You should be able to eat meat. Of course, the meat eater is like, you sinner, you should abstain. Let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. Here's a good question. Who do you think you are? Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. Skip down with me to verse 7. For none of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. If we live, we live to the Lord. If we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we're the Lord's. We don't have the responsibility to judge one another. God will do that. We belong to him. And if he's accepted us, then we should accept other people whom God has also accepted. That's part of the logic we're finding here. For to this end, Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. Why, verse 10, why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or you, why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us will give an account of himself to God. He's saying, number one, we don't have to, nor do we have the right, to take the position to judge another man's servant. So this is specifically applicable in the church. If you have two Christians who might disagree on issues that aren't clear from the scripture, the words that God is giving us here through the Apostle Paul says you do not have the right to judge them. That is God's job. You certainly should not despise them. We'll see there, Jesus died for them. How could you despise someone for whom the Son of God laid down his life? Now, let's pump the brakes here for just a second, because in 1 Corinthians 5:12, as it relates to the man who was having a sexual relationship with his stepmother, 1 Corinthians 5, Paul says these words, verse 12, "What do I have to do with judging outsiders? Is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge. So Paul, which is it? 1 Corinthians 5, you're saying that we have a responsibility to judge those in the church. Here in Romans 14 and other places, you are saying we must not judge those in the church. Which is it? 1 Corinthians 5, the context there is clear sin. Christians have a responsibility to stand up and talk about true things as it relates to what the Word of God teaches us. So we have a responsibility to always defend that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. We can't have tolerance for something other than that. We must defend that it's only through Jesus Christ and the cross that somebody can go to heaven. We don't have tolerance that other religions lead to salvation. Not because we want to be intolerant, but because we want to believe the truth. And that Jesus said that we can only come to heaven through Him. Likewise, in clear moral issues, we cannot tolerate those. So Paul was rebuking the Corinthian church. How can you let this guy continue on claiming to be a believer, and yet he's in this clear sexual immorality? That should not be. We must speak out against that. That's a clear biblical truth. We also must speak out about things that are clearly derived from biblical principles. So, for example, while embryonic stem cell research or using human embryos to advance medical experimentation at the cost of the human life, while those words aren't in the Bible, we know that's wrong. Because a human life dies in the process. That's how you would take a biblical principle and apply it clearly. And I did say embryonic, and so don't email me about adult stem cell research and all of that. Point is, if there's an issue that isn't clear in the scriptures, we must be humble. We must be humble. We must not despise others, judge others. God will take care of that. We must be humble. We have a hard time listening or being humble. Why? Because we're prideful. We're prideful. I'm prideful. It's easy to play armchair quarterback. We who have never coached a football, one down of football in our entire lives, yell at the coaches for not calling the right play. How could you run there? How could you pass there? We do it with no, you know, shame whatsoever, not thinking that maybe they, with their entire career of football play calling, might know a smidge more than we do. And now you have an entire country that's playing armchair quarterback about what to do in maybe the most complicated situation I have ever imagined in my entire life, with, frankly, probably way too much self-confidence about how we think or what we know to be true. Augustine, a famous church father, was approached about by maybe a disciple. It's kind of like an email Augustine time back in the 3rd and 4th century. And the person said, hey, this guy is a politician. He's saying some things I don't agree with, some theology I don't agree with. How should I intersect his dialogue? And Augustine said this to him. He said, you must do theology in the way of Christ. What does that mean? This is the way. First way to do theology is humility. The second is humility. The third, humility. And however often you should ask me, I would say the same. Not because there's nothing else to be explained, but if humility does not precede and accompany and follow us in every good work we do, if it is not set before us to look upon, if it's not beside us to lean upon, if it's not behind us to fence us in, pride will wrestle from our hand any good deed we do while we are in the very act of taking pleasure in it. If you should ask, and as often as you would ask about the precepts of the Christian religion, my inclination would be to answer nothing but humility, unless necessity should force me to say something else. Wow. That's awesome. We have to be humble. So if you think about, as it relates to building our case, our argument, debating with other people, think about it like a house. You could build it out of brick. You could build it out of stone. You could build it out of wood. You could build it out of straw. I wouldn't do that. Somebody will blow it down. You could do a one-story, a two-story, a three-story, a ranch, a Tudor, a colonial. But whatever you do, the foundation of your argument, the foundation of our disposition is humility. And once we've lost humility, we've lost it. We must listen. That's the first step. And we must be lowly while we consider these things. Listen lowly, and if we do those things, number three, we can let. Let. What do I mean? I mean, we can let others do what they choose to do without hating them or judging them for it. Go back with me to verse 5. One person esteems one day is better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Note this, each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. The one who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord. The one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God, while the one who abstains, abstains in honor of the Lord and give thanks to God. This is awesome. This is fantastic. Why? Paul is telling us clearly that Christians can do two exact opposite things to God's glory. I love that. Isn't that freeing? The guy over here who doesn't eat meat is doing it to God's glory. Praise the Lord. The guy over here who does eat meat is doing it to God's glory, praise the Lord. By the way, we'll see in just a moment, Paul has an opinion on this matter. He knows what he very fully and confidently believes is correct. We'll just go there right now. Look at verse 14. I know. I'm persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but it is unclean for anyone who thinks it is unclean. He's saying, I know the truth, and yet if your conscience dictates otherwise for you, don't sin against your conscience by going against it. Follow that to the glory of God. And that might change in the future as you get more information through more prayer and study. What we feel about these things could change. That's okay. But in the moment, we should live out what we believe we are fully convinced to do in our own mind. In Christians, we have to give other people the freedom to do that. I just think that's wonderful. That means that you could send your kids to public school to the glory of God, or you could homeschool your kids to the glory of God. You've thought it through. You have your reasons. You do it. Praise the Lord. And may we not judge the other group for doing what they do. It means a church could have a time of evangelism out to a bar where lots of alcohol will be flowing, and one person will feel led to go, and one person who came out of the bar scene will say, I don't think I should, and they'll stay. Both those decisions are made to the glory of God. That is beautiful. In our study on Tuesday morning, which if you haven't been to the Faithful People study on Tuesday morning, I would commend it to you. We were in 1 Peter chapter 2, and we read these verses, verse 4 and 5. As you come to him, this is church, coming to Christ, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. One of our members, David Staggers, made the observation that we are living stones, not living bricks. What that means is we're not called to be cookie cutters. We're not going to be the exact same, think the exact same, or do the exact same. Stones are a different shape, different size, different things like that. And so it is with us in the church. God is building us up, even with our differences, into a unified group of people for his glory. And I just think that's just so wonderful. That means that on Sunday, Tom and Jerry can worship together at College Park Church Greenwood, virtually. And then on Monday, they could both call the governor's office, asking the governor to do the exact opposite thing, and they could both do it to the glory of God, depending on how convinced they are in their own mind. Verse 5, whatever you do, whether you do this or don't do it, you should be fully convinced in your own mind. Now, I recognize that that could get some of us fired up. You say, hey, Pastor Ben, we're not talking about meat here. We're talking about the economy. We're talking about lives. And I understand. But I would encourage us that we don't want to jettison any of these ideas. We still want to be listeners. We still want to be humble. We still want to let people live their lives unless they're going against a clear command of Scripture, knowing that some of these issues are complicated. And in a moment, we'll talk about how we are going to do all of this in love. But I want to encourage you that this is going to be true in a lot of ways as the pandemic continues to kind of roll along here. In a few weeks or months or whenever it is, we're going to reopen the church. You know that we have a strategy to do that. We're going to talk more about that tonight. And so here's going to be another example where people are going to be maybe on different side of the opinion on this. When the church reopens, should I go? Should I not go? And we'll think through all the implications of what it means to go or to not go. And I was trying to find the scripture as it relates to things where Christians ought to operate when they are in physical danger. And I think the most clear, although not exactly perfect, but clear example would be persecution. Persecution, Christians are going to be persecuted for their faith. And what you'll see when they're in danger is you'll see in the Bible, sometimes they run away, sometimes they stay. David ran at some points, David stayed at some points. Paul fled sometimes, he stayed at sometimes. Throughout the scripture, you see lots of people choosing to flee the danger or choosing to stay and face it. And while it's not persecution, and there's obviously differences between this pandemic and persecution, the reality will be the same, that every Christian, let's face it, we'll all be more in danger the second we walk out our front door than we would be if we stayed home, right? So we'll all have to weigh through these things. And here's why I want to encourage all of us. Some of us, when we reopen the building, will choose to come back and gather to the glory of God. And some of us will choose that they're not ready yet and will stay home and continue to live stream, because we're going to keep doing that to the glory of God. And that's okay. John Bunyan, as it related back to the idea of persecution, said, "There are few rules in this case. The man himself is best able to judge concerning his present strength and what weight this or that argument has upon his heart to stand or fly." I like that. The man himself, each of us, should be given the freedom to best judge what is the best for us after carrying the arguments whether we should stay or should we go. Again, he says, "Thou may do in this as it is in your heart. If it's in your heart to fly, then fly. If it's in your heart to stand, then stand. Anything but a denial of the truth." So he's saying there are some non-negotiables for people in persecution. Don't deny Jesus. But you can stay or you can go. It's up to you. And so again, for us, as long as we're not denying Jesus, when we reopen, freedom. We can come back, we cannot. And we can still be united in Christ through these things. Listen, lowly, let. The fourth one as we close, love. The law that must govern all that we do is a law of love. Romans 14, 13 through 15. "Therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or a hindrance in the way of a brother. I know and am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but it is unclean for anyone who thinks it unclean. For if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love. By what you eat, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died." What is Paul saying? He's saying, for him, he knows that if he sits down to a meal in a group setting, because we don't all live in isolation, we operate as a church in a group, if he knows there's somebody there who is grieved when somebody eats meat, they think it's sinful, they think it's wrong or foolish, they're grieved by it, Paul is saying, with them, I would rather not eat meat. Why would I cause consternation? Why would I grieve my brother? Why would I kind of just blow off his convictions and seemingly sin against the Lord? And what's so beautiful about that is, does Paul have a right to eat meat? Sure. Does he have liberty to do so? Absolutely. But maybe that's not what he thinks is the highest analysis of the situation. Not what he can do or should be allowed to do or whatever. He's saying, I want to lay down even what I know to be true for the sake of this brother in love. If it causes them to stumble, I don't want to eat the meat. In fact, in 1 Corinthians, he said, I'll never eat meat again if it would cause somebody I love to stumble. And so I think we're going to be called to make some sacrifices here, right? As a church in this climate, sometimes we'll be called to make a sacrifice for one another. Because when we do regather, let's say, again, Tom and Jerry are both there. And the church will have certain things in place to keep us safe. They'll most likely, I would imagine, follow the recommended guidelines about 6 feet of separation, probably masks, things like that. We're still praying through it. And that's going to be right up Tom's alley. He's going to love that. He'll say, yes, I need 6 feet of separation. We should all be in a mask. Jerry doesn't feel that way. We already know. Jerry thinks it's silly. He thinks it's fearful. The most loving thing that Jerry could possibly do for Tom and for others is to come to church, stay 6 feet away, and wear a mask. Because even though he's like, I shouldn't have to do that, I have a right to not do that, but he's saying, I know that some of my brothers and sisters in Christ feel differently, and I don't want my not wearing a mask to make them feel as though they're in a greater danger or whatever it may be. So I can suspend this liberty for an hour once a week out of love. And even though none of us, nobody here is like, I want to be 6 feet apart from other people I care about. Let's, you know, wear a mask while we sing or whatever we decided. Nobody's thrilled about these things. And yet, what could be the decisions? What could be our disposition to be the most loving? Sometimes I've heard Christians say, well, if you really love somebody, you'll tell them the truth. You'll show them the truth. And there's some truth to that, but that's not what Paul does here. Paul didn't slap a steak down and say, you're ridiculous, eat the steak, it's fine. He said, okay, we disagree on this, but I'll bend your way, I love you. And would that not be the most fitting thing to do in a faith that is born out of the Son of God sacrificing himself for us? Jesus did not come to the earth and demand his rights or his liberties or his way. He was humble, he was meek, he was lowly. He laid down his life for us, and he instructs us to lay down our lives to one another. And there are going to be, for one another, there will be plenty of opportunities to do that. I only gave one. But it would be very, very beneficial for us as a church if we didn't think through purely what our rights were, but what love would call to do. Sacrificial love, and then finally, a united love, verse 16 through 19 as we close. Do not let what you regard as good be spoken of as evil, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then, let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. Paul is saying, the goodness that is the church, the beauty that is the body of Christ, may it not be spoken of as evil, as people in the church yell at one another, despise one another, judge one another over these issues that are not clear in Scripture. The kingdom of God, Paul says, is not merely about these debatable issues. The kingdom of God is about righteousness and peace and joy. And so he's saying, get your eyes up. We all love America, but nations will rise and they'll fall. There's only one eternal kingdom that is unshakable, and that is the kingdom of heaven, where there is one king, there is one group of citizens, that's us, there is one law, the word of God, and that supersedes everything else. May nothing in the kingdoms of this world divide us who are a part of the kingdom of God. It's good to be a part of the kingdom of God. And moreover, how wonderful it would be if a church, if a country that is torn apart by some of these issues can look at the church and say, I can't believe it. How could Republicans and Democrats worship in the same space? How could people who think the country should stay closed versus should be reopened worship in the same space? How do you guys have such love and unity even though you disagree on these issues that have other people cussing one another out on the internet? We'll say, Jesus. Our allegiance is the Holy Spirit that we all are filled with. By the one blood that paid for all of our ransom, we're a part of the kingdom of heaven. We will not allow anything in this transient world to separate the bond that we have one with another in Jesus Christ. And as you remember in John 17, that love, that peace, that truth would even cause unbelievers to look upon and say, man, with your unity, there's something to that. Tell me more about your Jesus. So there you have it. We must be those who listen, those who are lowly, those who let others live without judging them if they do things that we disagree with, and we must do it all in love, as Christ is our model. So church, I would encourage us to do those things more and more, building up in peace, protecting one another in unity, and loving one another. And if you've never come into the kingdom of heaven, if you've never given your life to Jesus Christ, remember, to be an American doesn't mean that you're a Christian. Those are separate kingdoms. It's not one and the same. So just because you're born in this country doesn't mean you know God. We come to know God by faith when we repent of our sinful, prideful, hateful lives, all the things that are against God, and we turn and we say, Jesus, please forgive me. I believe that you went to the cross to die the death that I deserve to die in my rebellion, and because you rose again, I also can have eternal life. God, I want you to be my Savior. I want to know your love. I want you to be my Lord. I was made for you. God, take my life. My life is yours. If you have never given your life to Jesus Christ, I pray that today would be the day that you come to know the love that comes only by God and the salvation that comes only through the cross. Let me pray for us.